If I follow the impressions of my mind, I want to go to some questions that are found in the Old Testament book of Micah and deal with some things that, quite frankly, have not been on my mind for several years. If I present them this morning, it will have to be as the Spirit gives us leadership and direction today. But in the second chapter of Micah, verse 7, we find where the Lord asks three questions. The first question is, O thou that art named the house of Israel, or the house of Jacob, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, he says, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? I want to look at the first question that the Lord asked. His question is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? And when we look at that word is not straightened, such as to make straight, but that word rather is straightened. And whenever I come to places in preaching that I have to spell words, I am made to think of the first pastor I ever had among the Primitive Baptists, Elder W.W. Fowler. We commonly called him Dr. Fowler. He was a distinguished medical doctor and for several years was the secretary of the Dallas County Medical Society. But as a youngster, I would sit out there in the congregation and I would hear him quote passages such as Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." And I could still hear in my mind Dr. Fowler spelling those words, that is not straight, but rather it's straight. And someone may ask the question, well, why do preachers sometimes spell while they're trying to preach? Well, we're supposed to preach the gospel, and you can look at the word gospel, and that could be pronounced go spell. And sometimes to preach the gospel, you've got to spell a little bit.
Yeah.
Sometimes to preach the gospel, it means as you go among God's people, you've got to go spell certain things. And so when we look at this word here, as we study it very carefully, it's, once again, it is not the straight gate, but it is the straight gate, which means the difficult gate.
Right.
Now, if you didn't have a dictionary to your name, you could just look at that verse, and you could find that this straight gate, straight, is set in opposition to one that is wide. Here's a wide gate. Here's a broad way. This over here is the opposite to that. So that ought to teach you that straight in that passage means something that's difficult, something that's narrow, something that's not easy to enter. When we look at this question that the Lord raises here in Micah 2:7, where he says, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Once again, straightened. And if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, maybe you'll learn how to spell these words. When we look at this particular word, this is a word that means to be shortened or restricted. It means to be pained. It means to be put in a tight situation, or as we might say in common language today, in a bind. The question he's asking here, is the Spirit of the Lord in a bind? Is the Spirit of the Lord in pain? Does the Spirit of the Lord have difficulty doing his work? Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened, pained, in a state of difficulty? Is he in a bind? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Then we come to the 12th chapter of Luke, and we'll do a little comparing, because I've insisted for years that the best dictionary on the Bible is the Bible. We find the Lord Jesus Christ used this word shortly before he went to the cross. He told his disciples, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He has no reference to being baptized in water. He had already been baptized in water by John the Baptist about 3.5 years before that. But as the Lord is looking toward Gethsemane's garden, as he's looking toward the persecution and the suffering and his death on the cross, as he's looking toward his sufferings and his persecutions, the Lord is comparing this to a baptism, because that word baptize, after all, means to immerse. It means to cover over. And you can find places in the Old Testament where, such as Jonah chapter 2, where Jonah, in persecution and suffering, says, all thy billows and thy waves are gone over me. You can find where King David even said, when David was being persecuted and in a state of great suffering, that deep calleth out unto the deep at the noise of the waterspouts, But David says, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Sometimes waves and great floods of water are used in the Bible to describe intense suffering, trials, and persecutions. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in the virgin birth, took upon himself the nature of the Son of Mary. We see humanity and divinity together in one. We're not talking about one who's half God and half man. We're talking about one who's all God and all man. But the humanity of Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ was not putting on some kind of a pantomime or show of being a man. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet he had none of the sinfulness of that nature. And in his humanity, we find where the Lord Jesus Christ hungered. In his humanity, we find where the Lord Jesus Christ suffered thirst. In his humanity, you'll find where Jesus was at Jacob's well and he was weary from his journey. And when the Lord Jesus Christ cries out in Gethsemane, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. That's humanity speaking out. That's genuine and real suffering. And as the Lord, with his all-seeing eye and all-knowing mind, faces these things that are ahead of him, the persecutions and the suffering and that which is ahead of him all the way to the cross, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. That is, I'm going to be drowned in sorrows and suffering. And as the Old Testament writers put it, all of thy waves and thy billows are going over me. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And he says, how am I straitened? Same word here. How am I straitened till it be accomplished? Every good reference Bible I've ever seen has a flag there with that word straitened. And over in the center column, it will tell you that that word means pained. So when we compare Luke 12:50, where the Lord used this word straitened, the obvious meaning of it in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, is that the Lord in his humanity was in pain. He was in difficulty because of the things that were ahead of him. We compare the obvious meaning of that word in Luke 12:50. Then we come back to this word in Micah chapter 2, verse 7. The question, once again, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Is the Spirit of the Lord hampered? Is the Spirit of the Lord in a bind? Is the Spirit of the Lord in pain? Is the Spirit of the Lord shortened? Is he restricted in that work that he is to do here in this world? Is he straitened? As I look at that particular question, I think of ministers of the gospel, such as your pastor and myself and thousands of others that have tried to preach on this earth ever since the Lord first sent men out to preach the gospel. And there are many, many ways in which we're straitened. There are many, many ways in which we're in a bind and have severe restrictions upon us. As far as being able to preach the gospel and communicate with people, I am straitened in many ways. There's many ways in which I'm bound, I'm restricted, and in which I'm shortened. When it comes to preaching the gospel to people and communicating with them, I am pained, or that is, I'm straitened, I'm in a bind, when it comes to a matter of people's age. Because to begin with, if my preaching to them and causing them to understand spiritual things is that which makes possible their eternal salvation, that I'm in a very severe bind, because there are many people in this world that I'm simply restricted because they are too young for me to effectively reach them. I have a grandson about 10 weeks old. It would be an absurd situation for me to try to take my baby grandson in my arms and communicate spiritual things to him. He's too young for me to reach. I have another granddaughter, be 1 year old next week. I'm not able to communicate things with her as I am with many of you, I hope. I have a grandson, almost 3. I could possibly communicate a few things to him if I could slow him down long enough. Now then, I have granddaughters 7 and 10, and I'm able to talk spiritual things to them, and I baptized both of them, and I thank God for it. But I do not have to explain to intelligent people that sometimes I'm very hampered when it comes to reaching people because of their age. Some people are too young from a physical standpoint, and then some people that are very old have very childish minds. I can be restricted from the standpoint people are too young, too immature for me to reach them. The Spirit of the Lord is not straitened in any such way, because I find the Spirit of the Lord is able to reach people even before they're born into this world.
Amen.
I find where God's dealings with Jeremiah went back to the time before Jeremiah was ever formed in his mother's belly. We go to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I knew thee." I want you to notice how the Lord is addressing Jeremiah. He says, "thee and thou," referring to Jeremiah in that state as a real human being. And regardless of the people in this world that try to contend that a child in that condition is just some kind of a mass or blob of protoplasm that will not become a human until some point down the line, and I don't have to get too plain with this. I think you understand what I'm talking about without drawing you a picture. But the contention that many make in this world today is that a person at that stage is not really a human. It's just a mass of tissue, just some kind of a tumor, a mass of protoplasm that will become a person at some later time. My friend, that falls to the ground when you begin to read God's Word.
Amen.
Jeremiah says, God said to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I knew thee, a person, a real person. And he said, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And Jeremiah says, Lord, I cannot speak, I'm but a child. He had dealt with him that far back. Now, someone may be asking in your minds right now, well, what about Jeremiah's free will? What about Jeremiah's so-called will in this matter? You can argue that out with the Lord all afternoon. I'll just take what his book says. God says, before I formed thee in the belly, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I knew thee, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God is dealing in the life of Jeremiah before Jeremiah ever came into this world. How could any preacher reach somebody that far back? It's a total impossibility. I'm straightened when it comes to that. I also think of what David wrote in the 22nd Psalm. David says, thou made me to hope while I was on my mother's breast. This spiritual experience goes back that far. And you Bible readers no doubt are thinking of another. We find in Luke chapter 1 that an angel of the Lord that chapter will later identify as the angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias, who's to become the father of John the Baptist. This aged man has a barren wife. And he reveals to him that she's going to bring forth a son whose name will be John, that he would go before the Messiah, the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elias. And he shall not drink wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Spirit of the Lord even from his mother's womb.
Right.
I say this with all the kindness my gruff voice can put together. I can find ministers up and down these boulevards. I can find them all over the United States of America that will teach you that there was nobody born of the Spirit and nobody filled with the Spirit until the day of Pentecost. Well, here several years before the day of Pentecost, long time before the day of Pentecost, we have a child here that's to be filled. How much more do you want?
Amen.
He's to be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb.
Right.
And we recognize that Elizabeth was about 6 months ahead of her cousin, the Virgin Mary. And when the news is announced to her that Mary is to go and bring forth the Christ child, John leaped for joy in his mother's womb.
Right.
The Bible says he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Folks can be too young for me to reach. I'm straightened. I'm bound. Folks are never too young for the Spirit of the Lord to reach them. And I have met many people in my lifetime when they would start going back with their experience. They would tell me in the very earliest experiences they ever had in life that they did not remember a time when they did not love the Lord.
Right.
And to hear people think about to talk about the Lord, even when they were very small children, was a delightful thing. The Spirit of the Lord's not straightened in that respect.
Right.
Now, when I come to the other end of the spectrum, I have seen the ravages of old age and the things that life does to people. I have seen people reach a point over here where I could no longer communicate with them. I couldn't reach them. I was seriously restricted in reaching them. To begin with, I have seen people who still had very keen minds reach the point that they would lose their hearing. And even with the voice I have, I would get right in front of them. And it would take great difficulty for them to hear what I had to say. And here's a mind that's as sharp as mine. My wife's dad lived to be nearly 100 years old. He's never senile. His mind was never dull. He could have stayed up with the rest of us in a conversation if he'd had good hearing. But it becomes difficult to communicate with folks who have lost most of their hearing. In addition to that, we have to deal with things in life such as Alzheimer's, hardening the arteries, many things that happens to folks in life. And sometimes folks can reach the opposite end of life where the mind and the hearing is not what it used to be. And I'm very pained, I'm very straitened, I'm very restricted when it comes to reaching them. My friends, the Spirit of the Lord is not restricted when it comes to matters like that. The Spirit of the Lord can do His work in the heart of a dying 90-year-old or a person that's 99 years old. The Spirit of the Lord is in no way restricted when it comes to people's age.
Amen.
I also have some great hindrances when it comes to communicating people because of languages. And since the United States of America is filling up with people from all over the world, I'm becoming more and more aware of that. Not too long ago, I was in the Dallas-Fort Worth airport waiting on a plane, sort of in an area by myself before the rest of the load got there, before the rest of the herd. These flying cattle cars I'm talking about. Before they drove in the rest of the herd, I was sort of there by myself. And here came a great big tour group of people. Here was a group maybe of a couple of dozen people. They were obviously a tour group. They surrounded me, sat all around me, and they were talking in a language that I couldn't understand. I understand a bit of Spanish. Most people from the Southwest do. I understand a bit of it. I'm going to have to learn more of it. Might be a good idea if you folks would learn it.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to learn more of it. I can read it better than I can speak it, but most people in my country know a little bit of Spanish. So I began to listen, and I would hear them greeting each other and such. This is not Spanish they're speaking. I know a few words of German. Of course, it's obvious to me, the people's dress and everything, they weren't German. I know a few words of certain languages. But I couldn't pick up their language. Finally, they had a bilingual person, a couple of bilinguals, actually, that were sort of guiding these folk around. And by that, I mean they could speak English, or better yet, they could speak Texan. Folks in Texas don't really speak English. They could speak Texan, and they explained to me these people were from Brazil. Their language is Portuguese. That's why I couldn't pick up any Spanish words. Catch on? Now, and I sat there and I just thought, while I was there in all this confusion, they're just talking to each other all around me, and I'm just sitting here totally oblivious to it. I'm just sitting here thinking, I suppose the Lord told me that the eternal salvation of these people depends on you, and it's necessary for you to get up and preach the truth to them. I'd have to work through some of these interpreters. I'd have to spend a lot of time studying Portuguese. I mean, Lord, I'm not ready to do this right now. I'm in a great big bind.
Right.
And I don't have to spend very many days, except when I'm on planes, surrounded by Vietnamese, Chinese, Japanese, people from India, people from different parts of the world that are speaking languages. I don't have the first idea what language they're speaking, much less the ability to understand it. I don't have to, I once again illustrate to intelligent people how that I'm very restricted in preaching to people when it comes to matters of language. I find once upon a time, in Genesis chapter 11, in the early days of the earth, the Bible says the earth was of one speech and one language. One common language. This is at the Tower of Babel, commonly called Babel today. But we find that when man had one speech and one language, he was not using that to the glory of God. They said, let us make us a name. Here we have the original UN. The original United Nuts. And they're going to build them a tower. You know the rest of the story, and I will not labor the story. You can read it this afternoon, Genesis 11. Once again, I see you're eager to get started, just like the other night, so I'll quit in plenty of time. But in Genesis 11, what they're doing is not pleasing to God. God reaches down, puts his finger in the matter, and confounds it, and they left there speaking many languages. We find at a later time in Acts chapter 2, though, the Bible tells us in the early days of the church that there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men, Jews, out of every nation under heaven. When you start reading that list of nations in Acts chapter 2, there's about at least 17 I've counted, maybe more, at least 17 of them. The Bible tells us that there was a sound as a rushing mighty wind, and the Holy Ghost came upon those Jewish apostles. Those Jewish apostles began to preach as the Spirit gave them utterance. And he says those people out there that heard them were amazed, because we hear them speak, every man in our own language wherein we were born, the wondrous works of God. And then they said, are not all these men Galileans? These men that were up here doing the preaching were all Galileans. These men that were doing the preaching, by their own admission, they wrote this about themselves. They were ignorant and unlearned men. That word ignorant does not mean men of low intelligence. It means they were men that did not have formal schooling. At least seven of those apostles were fishermen. One was a tax collector. These are not men that had been to school and studied a number of languages. This is the work of the Spirit of God. These men are Galileans. That's the only dialect they know. And they're preaching the wondrous works of God, and everybody out there from these 17 languages or more, everybody is hearing it in their own language wherein they were born. You know what we have here? We have Babel in reverse. At the Tower of Babel, as most folk call it today, at the Tower of Babel, or Babel, man had one language, God sticks his finger in the matter, they went away with many. Here at Pentecost, many languages gathered together, and God is in the matter, and they all hear in their own language. You say, well, does the Lord still do things like that today? Not exactly like that. Not like that anymore. But I want to make a comparison. I want to say once again, not exactly like that anymore. But to make a comparison, whenever a congregation of people such as this is gathered together, we have people here of many ages. We have children, older folk, people of many educational levels, people from many, many different walks of life. And most people pick up the trade lingo of the work they have to do all the time. My son and folks that work with computers all the time work with them till they start talking like them. Used to, you know, it was, I'll need to think about that. Today I need to process that. And all that type of thing, they've got their own language. And some of you accountants out here have your own lingo. Mechanics have their own lingo. Folks have their different language levels. But if a man is blessed to stand up here and preach in the Spirit of God, children out there hear it in their language. Old folks hear it in their language. Educated people hear it in their language. And always remember this, that the things that I preach to you, or Brother Lonnie preaches to you, don't mean much to you in my words. They mean a lot more to you when the Spirit of God allows you to put those things in your own words and apply it to your own experience. So from that standpoint, I know that's maybe a bit of a comparison, but from that standpoint, we do depend on something similar to that to happen today, in that when I stand up here to preach, I'm just saying it one way in my language, and I'm depending on the Spirit of God to apply it to a child in a child's language, and it happens all the time.
Right.
And to put it in the language of people that have never been to a Primitive Baptist church before, and also to put it in the language of folks that are advanced students of the Bible that have many years of experience in these things. If the Spirit of the Lord is in it, all type of folk out there will be able to receive something from it in their language.
Right.
I know that's a bit of a comparison, but something like things like exactly like this do not happen today. But let's look at what the Lord did back in the days of the apostles. Since the Lord recognizes that men are straitened when it comes to languages, and remember this question here is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Since the Lord recognizes that I'm straitened, I only speak one language, English. Some folk call it Texan. Only language I speak, I hate to say well, I spent over 60 years trying to learn to speak English. Some folk don't think I've learned yet. What's this? I'm very straightened. And since the Lord recognizes that men are straightened, if you were to learn five or six languages, so what? How many languages are there on this earth? How many dialects are there that you could learn? Some folk brag about that I speak two languages, I speak three, I speak four. Well, if you speak five or six, what's that to be compared with the hundreds that there are out here? As I begin to think about this, God in the early days of the church gave these apostles the ability to preach spiritual things in tongues or languages that they'd never formally studied in school.
Right.
And when you read that word tongue in the Bible, it can mean this organ of the body right here, but it can also mean a language.
Yeah.
And when you come upon the Bible making references to tongues, it's never somebody losing control and going into a lot of hustle, shandai, rikitikitabi, ili, ili, motionai, rin, ten, ten, die, bo, tie. It's nothing like that.
Right.
That's somebody that's preaching the gospel in an intelligent language that somebody else can understand.
Amen.
Because if you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll find that this is not an out-of-control matter, where somebody over here gets out of control, somebody over here gets out of control, five or six people back there get out of control. The Apostle Paul wrote that church at Corinth some restrictions on people speaking in languages.
Amen.
That's what that word tongue means, it's languages. The Apostle Paul said, let it be two or three at the very most. And that by course,
right.
Yes, take turns with it.
Right.
And he says, and if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent. That may be why I'm opposed to putting up about five at association or annual meeting on a hot afternoon.
Right.
The Lord, he says here, let it be two or three at the most. Two preachers is a plenty. I mean, three is a load.
Yeah.
I'd rather be nibbled to death by a duck than preach to death. Two's a plenty, the Apostle Paul says, three at the very most, and says, take turns with it. Then he says, if there's somebody comes in wants to speak in a tongue, and there be no interpreter, let him keep silent.
Yeah.
If some individual came in right now that knew only one language, let's just say German or Polish, maybe that individual knows more about the Bible than either one of us. Maybe that individual has a lot of things he wants to say. But the Apostle Paul is saying here, unless there's somebody that's able to stand up and interpret that Polish or German or whatever that language that man's speaking, unless there's somebody that's able to stand up here and interpret it and tell you what he's saying, he said, let him keep silent.
Amen.
And if I were to go to an assembly of people, and those people there understood nothing but Portuguese, and there was nobody there to interpret what I am saying, the thing for me to do, regardless of how much I know about the Bible and how much experience I have, the thing for me to do is keep quiet. Because the Apostle Paul said, I'd rather speak five words of my understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. And once again, that unknown tongue means a language that man has not formally studied. Lord, recognize we're restricted in these matters. That's why he gave those men the power to preach the gospel in languages that they'd never studied. Now then, as we begin to consider these things, I'm restricted when it comes to folks' language. The Spirit of God is not, because we come to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and the Apostle John saw a multitude in heaven out of every kindred and tongue, means language, every kindred and tongue and nation and people on this earth. I think about times past when there have been restrictions put up that would keep preachers like myself from going among certain people with the gospel. And I don't have to remind you folks of times when of the Iron Curtain that's been around Russia and the so-called Soviet Union. I don't have to remind you of the bamboo curtain that was put around Red China, of the restrictions and prohibitions that evil governments have put up in past history and some places in the world today, saying there's certain things you can't preach, certain things you can't teach. Then many times the hands of men have been bound. And I can also go to the Bible and find you some places where the Lord, at times, prohibited or banned preachers from taking the gospel to certain people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. When the Lord first sent those apostles out, he said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The Lord at one time told those preachers, "Don't go over here." My friends, any reasonable person could recognize that during the time the Lord had that prohibition or ban put up, there were no doubt people that were dying among the Samaritans, people that were dying among the Gentile peoples. And if their eternal salvation depended on those men going among them preaching the gospel, then the Lord himself had put up the barrier. Because the Lord plainly said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." We come to the 16th chapter of Acts. And if you read those first 9 verses, the apostles had made up their mind they were going to preach the gospel in Asia. It says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. The Bible tells us they made up their mind they'd go to another place. Holy Ghost forbade it. Think about these things. Here, God's putting up some restrictions. Then they received a call from across the Straits of Bosphorus over in what we'd call Greece today, a man of Macedonia in the Spirit saying, "Come over and help us." My friends, if I'd have been one of those preachers back then, I couldn't have gone into Asia with the gospel. I couldn't have gone those other places. I'd have been greatly straitened. If it's left up to me, my hands are tied, and here the Lord's tying them. You say, "Well, why did the Lord do things like that?" That's his business. That's not mine. That's why he's called God and I'm called Sonny. That's his business. Now then, as I begin to think about these things, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? I definitely am. When it comes to people's languages, the Spirit of the Lord is not. Another thing I think about quite often, I'm very straightened when it comes to people's mentality. And I don't say this looking down on folks. Most of you know that I'm a parent of an autistic child. I have a son, 37 years old, that is autistic. I have a long list of handicapped people in my mind I pray for. But there are some folk that do not have the sufficient mentality to follow what I or any other preacher of the gospel has to say. The Spirit of the Lord's not straightened in dealing with them. I also think about time. I think about, I read not too many weeks ago, that they estimate that there's about somewhere between 5 and 6 billion people on this earth. If I was like some people out in the world that felt like their eternal salvation was on my shoulders, I'd be singing that old song some of them sing, "Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. You know, there's so many dying in sin. You know, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. You know, give us more time together, amen." Because I'd very soon be running out of time. People being born and people dying faster than Ben can reach them. The Spirit of the Lord is not in a bind when it comes to time. Because remember this, God always runs right on time. Galatians 4, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." I mentioned when I was preaching down at Big Harpeth back in June. That you don't ever find a time where the Lord Jesus Christ ever got in a hurry about anything. You come there to John, or chapter 11, and they come and tell him that his friend Lazarus is sick. The Lord tarried 2 days where he was. The Lord doesn't seem to be in any great big hurry to get there. You find other times where the rest of us would ordinarily got flustered and got in a hurry. The Lord didn't get in a hurry. You ever wonder why people get in a hurry? I mentioned this down at Big Harpeth. Had a few folks tell me, "Well, I never really thought of it that way." You take off to the airport, and you've got plenty of time to get there. Everything's going well. You've got it under control. Everything's going just fine. You don't get in a hurry. But if you start having car trouble, you start encountering traffic, you start encountering problems, and when you reach that point that you perceive that things are getting out of control, that's when folks get in a hurry. Folks usually don't get in a hurry when they feel like that I've got something on every burner, this meal I'm preparing is running right on course. I'll have everything ready by the time my guests get here, my family comes in, everything's under control. This world today is filled with control freaks. And this society that we live in will make a control freak out of you if you'll let it. My friends, I'm around folks all the time getting in a hurry, and once in a while I get in a hurry myself, believe it or not. I never get in a hurry, though, as long as I have the feeling everything's under control. Sort of going on schedule. It's when in our minds things, we start perceiving things getting out of control. Jesus never got in a hurry, you know why? Because he always has things under control. It's always under his control. Why get in a hurry when you've got it all under control? I find in the scriptures that the Bible tells me that God is not restricted when it comes to matters of time. I even find that the natural birth of Isaac is used in the Bible as a pattern of the spiritual birth of all of God's children, because the Apostle Paul will tell us in Galatians chapter 4, "And now we, brethren, are the children of promise, even as was Isaac." But he says, "But as then he that was born after the flesh," that's Ishmael, "persecuted him that was born after the Spirit." But he says, "And now we, brethren, we're the children of promise, as was Isaac." When you begin to look at the birth of Isaac, God announced to Abraham and Sarah at a time when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was about 90, and Sarah was barren. The Bible says Abraham, as far as physical reproduction was concerned, that his body was dead, and God did not consider his body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he announced to them that they would have a child. And we go to Genesis chapter 21, and the Bible says, "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son at the set time of which God has spoken unto him." Whose set time? Wasn't Abraham's. Wasn't Sarah's. They laughed at it. Certainly wasn't Isaac's set time. That's absurd. It was God's set time. And now we, brethren, as the children of promise, as was Isaac, God's children born into the world at God's time. God's always running on time. Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened when it comes to time? No, sir. Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened when it comes to means? We get straightened all the time when it comes to means. I mean, I'm limited when it comes to means of travel. And I appreciate all who support me and other ministers of the gospel in our travels, because I'll tell you for sure, they do not have a special discount line down at these airports for preachers. You ever see it? And they don't have a fast service line for preachers either. They don't have that. I still meet a few primitive Baptists get the idea, "Oh, don't you preachers fly at a big discount? Go down and try it." Yeah. No. I mean, I have to pay to park. I have to pay to fly. I pay all that. And when I go up to the gas pump, they don't have any cut rate for preachers. Right. And as far as my going is concerned, I'd be very, very limited if God did not put it on the hearts of God's people to keep me going. And there's a lot of places in this world that folks might want me to preach to them on the radio. Or there's places folks might want me to come and preach personally. But my friends, our means are very limited. But God's means are never limited.
Amen.
And all you've got to do is turn on your television a little while and listen to some of these preachers on television. Or listen to some of them on the radio a while, or some of this mail you get from them. And they whine all the time about being people of limited means. They've got to have help. They've got to be supported. But the Spirit of the Lord is not bound when it comes to means, because the Bible tells us that the Lord owns all the gold of Ophir, and the cattle of 1,000 hills are his. Sorry, I have a hard time quoting that verse. Long ago, when I was very young, there's a preacher preaching real fast, quoted that verse, and he got to... sort of mixed up. It says all the gold of Ophir and the cattle of 1,000 hills, and he said all the gophers of old. And I'm afraid my tongue's going to get, I'm going to repeat that error. I did say gold of Ophir, I hope. I have nightmares that I myself am going to say gophers of old. But he owned all the gold of Ophir, and the cattle of 1,000 hills are his. He's not limited to time. He's not limited to place. He's not limited to mentality. And I have more news for you. He's not limited to your stubborn will.
Yeah. Hey.
I've been hearing this question as long as I've been preaching. I don't hear it much anymore, but I've heard it quite frequently out of people. When folks start asking you about different things the Bible teaches, you start explaining it to them. How many of you folks out here have had folks ask you, say, well, suppose the Lord gets ready to do that, and that person's not ready, and that person's not willing? Well, 110th Psalm says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power.
Hey.
And we turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, where the Apostle Paul tells God's people to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And all sensible people know a person who has no problems cannot work out a problem. A person who has no garden cannot work out a garden. It's only people who have salvation on the inside can work it out where other people can see it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You might not be willing right now, but when God works his will in you, you'll be willing, because God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I've tried to reason, negotiate with a lot of people in my life that I could not overcome their stubborn will. Do you win them all? I seriously doubt that you do. Since my wife is a long, long way off, don't tell her, but I sometimes don't win them all with her. She's never found that out, but I don't admit defeat, but I don't win them all with her. The Spirit of God never loses. He is not restricted or pained. He's not straitened when it comes to people and their stubborn will, because thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Finally, not even the darkness of the grave or the state of death is a restriction. It does not straighten or limit the Spirit of God. I would look like the biggest fool in the state of Tennessee if I were to go out in one of these Nashville cemeteries this afternoon, start yelling like I'm trying to reach the dead. If I were to go into our community cemetery, not far from where I live, if I were to walk up there someday, start walking to our community cemetery and start trying to preach to dead folks, and some of the neighbors or even my wife or family came along and found me, they'd be real sure something's gone wrong. Because I'm straightened. I'm in a bind. I'm shortened when it comes to reaching people that are on the other side. But the Bible tells us this in John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Let's go to Romans 8:11. Jesus says here, through the inspired the Apostle Paul to write, he says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. The Holy Spirit is not even straightened by death itself, or by the darkness of the tomb, or by your ashes being scattered over the Atlantic or the Pacific. I'm thankful for that. Many, many ways in which I'm straightened. I'm getting straightened right now because of time. And I've got to catch a plane this afternoon. And we all become straightened because many times when it comes to preaching, you're willing to hear more. Maybe I'm willing to preach more, but we reach a point where the Spirit's willing, but the flesh indeed is weak. We're all straightened in many ways, but I'm thankful that I serve a God whose Spirit is not straightened.